Good morning. Man, it's good to be back in God's house. I tell you, we had a great vacation, but it's just, it's just something about being with God's people. I was reading about Billy Graham, how he used to go to cities and do revivals, you know, all over the world. He went to one city, and as he was preparing to come into this city, it was a very liberal city. A lot of the preachers there were liberal. A lot of people did not want Billy Graham to come because he preached the Word of God. And one preacher stood up and he said, "We don't want Billy Graham here because if he comes here, he will set our churches back 200 years. Billy Graham came to the church, took the pulpit, read that what someone had said about him, and he said, "I didn't come to set the church back 200 years. I came to set the church back 2,000 years. The church is built on the Word of God. It has a foundation in Scriptures. And what I want us to do this morning is to go back to the beginning, to the foundation of Christianity, to the foundation of church growth. And that is found in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts. I'm going to be reading chapter 1. And we're going to look at what the gospel should look like. We are to look at what the churches should look like. In the Gospel of Mark, we spent a lot of time in Mark, and we learned about the origin of Christianity. Well, the Gospel of Acts, or rather the Acts of the Apostles, describes the spread of Christianity. Whenever we saw in the Gospel of Mark, it described how Christianity was spread by a perfect man. But the book of Acts, it describes how Christianity is spread by imperfect men. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed his own authority. But look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be my witness both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." After he had said these things, while he was speaking, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intensely into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come just in the same way you have watched him go into heaven." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that the gospel continues even though you are gone. I thank you, Lord, that you have sent a helper, Lord. I thank you that you now use imperfect men, imperfect women, to spread a perfect gospel. Lord, I thank you that although we disappoint, you never will. I pray, Lord, that as we examine this text, that you will give us a joy, an excitement, a power, Lord, to be your witnesses. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of a church is significant. The history of churches in an area is significant. If you study churches here in Vicksburg, you'll know that the First Baptist Church was obviously First Baptist Church. They came in the area, they spread the gospel, but then they realized that what could one church do to reach all of Vicksburg? So they realized that there was a growing community, a thriving community with families being born without the gospel at a place called Sky Farm. And in 1949, First Baptist Church took a survey in that area and realized that the people there needed the gospel too. So what they did is they took a group of 18 of their own members from First Baptist Church, sent them to the Sky Farm area to begin a new church, a new Bible study. As they began to meet week after week, they realized they needed a name. They wanted a name that was full of Scripture, that contained the power of God. They named that building, that church, Trinity Baptist Church. That is the church that we are in today that has now moved to this location. They were there for 1 year, and they realized, our people realized that we too had to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, starting in their Jerusalem. So after 1 year, they took a group of their own members, went to another part of town, started meeting in a place where they sewed and they washed, and they ended up naming that church Highland Baptist Church. We're having this conversation today because men and women were faithful to spread the gospel. Faithful not to stay where they are, not to stay in their comfort zone, but to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited that they were willing to go. I'm excited that they didn't want to just stay in their comfort zone and refuse to spread the gospel. That is our beginning. That is our foundation. But before we can really appreciate our own history, we need to go back even further. We need to go back to the basics, which is found in the book of Acts. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says these words, "The first account I composed." Here, this is written by a well-known doctor during that time period. His name was Dr. Luke. Luke, he first wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the gospel to a man. Here his name is Theophilus, and his name means lover of God. Here was a man who loved the Lord but didn't fully understand the gospel, hadn't heard the whole story. So Luke came in and he said, "I've studied everything. I've examined, as a doctor, I've examined each piece." And he wrote out the gospel of Luke, which describes all that Jesus did. But he realized there was an unfinished story, a part two, if you will, and that is found in the book of Acts. And so these two books together, Acts and Luke, when you put them together, you have 25% of the New Testament, describing not only what Jesus did, but then what he has called all of us to do. Notice in verse 3 it says, "And these things, speaking of the Lord, he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Here Jesus, whenever he rose for 40 days, he was appearing to men, women, and children. The book in 1 Corinthians states that he appeared to over 500 people, showing them proof after proof after proof that he was truly alive. And then on that 40th day, he gathered all of his disciples. He gathered everyone together one last time. One final command, one final word that was true today, and it was true 2,000 years ago when he first spoke them. Notice what he said to them in verse 4. It says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem was where he was crucified. If you were trying to avoid persecution, you would flee from Jerusalem. But notice the Lord told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And notice what they were to wait for what the Father had promised. What is it that he's speaking of? What is it that the Lord had promised? Well, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus stated that whenever I leave, it's good that I'm leaving, because I'm going to give you a helper. Now, we need a helper. This life is hard. But the good news is we don't have to do it alone, because we have a helper. A lot of times my boys, I'll give them a command to do. I'll tell them, "Hey, go and clean your room." And they'll say, all right, I'll go clean my room, but will you help me? I'll tell them, well, hey, you put your shoes on. And they'll sit down, and as they're putting their shoes on, I'll do it, Daddy, but will you help me? Well, here in this text, we find that the Lord says, I'm telling you what you need to do, but I'm going to help you. He was telling the people, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send a helper to help you. You are not left alone. In fact, Jesus said, it's better that I go, because the helper that's coming is even better at helping than I am. I've always worded it like this, that it's better to have the Spirit inside you than even having Jesus beside you. Notice what the Holy Spirit does. Notice what Jesus describes in this text, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And notice what he does in verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's interesting, isn't it, that he uses the term baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean, being baptized by the Holy Spirit? We had a baptism service just a few weeks ago where we had a few men baptized. Whenever a person is baptized, they are taken and they're placed all the way under the water. Usually I'll say that you're buried with Christ through baptism. I'll put them all the way under the water. Then I'll pull them up. You're raised to walk in a new way of life. You are. Whenever they come out of the water, they are drenched. I mean, water's just pouring off of them. They are covered in that water. I had a friend of mine tell me that a time whenever he was baptizing this really tall man. It's one of those, and you know, friends, average height, this guy was tall. And, you know, our baptism has it to where you actually have a place to sit down. Well, this guy didn't have a place to sit down. He's in the baptismal, and he's just buried with Christ in baptism, and he, you know, put him under the water. And as he's coming up, he looks and he sees a dry spot on the top of this man's head. And he just double-dicked him, pulled him back out. It's almost as though we are double-dipped by the Holy Spirit. I mean, we are covered with the power of the Lord's presence. It is dripping off of us. There is no part of our body that is not composed of the Lord's power. But notice what we are to do with the Holy Spirit. Notice what it describes. Well, actually, notice what the disciples do. They're so excited about the Lord's power that it's almost like they kind of interrupt the passage to ask the question. It says, so when they came together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? It was a fair question, and it was a good question, because they had missed it when Jesus was alive. They had believed that when the Messiah would come, he would set up an earthly kingdom. They thought, this is great. We're being persecuted. We're having hardship after hardship. Here comes Jesus. He's going to take all of our troubles away. And then Jesus was crucified. He died, and then he rose. But then Jesus said, look, just go to Jerusalem. You wait, and then the power is going to come upon you. So they thought, this is great. It's going to happen right now. We're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to set up his kingdom. Everything's just going to be great. Is it at this time, Lord, that you're going to set up your kingdom? Fair question. But notice Jesus' response in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. One of the most frustrating things you can tell a person is it is none of your business. And here, that's exactly what Jesus told them. It's none of your business. Whenever I return, it's none of your business. But notice what Jesus focused on, not on the timing of his return, but on what we need to do while we wait. And so many times we get so caught up on heaven, and we can't wait to get to heaven, and that's great. We should long for heaven. We are studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. We're just going through it verse by verse. So if you haven't come, it's not too late to join us on Sunday nights. We're just getting started. But one of the most exciting parts of heaven is learning about the Lord, learning about a picture of heaven. But even in all of our study of revelation, study of heaven. It is not so that we gain an understanding of when he returns. It's so that we understand what to do while we wait. And notice this text tells us, written for the original church, the original apostles, what we are to be doing while we wait. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As he describes the Holy Spirit coming upon you. During that time period, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person just temporarily. All through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall upon a person. They would do something mighty for the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. And so for the first time in history, the Holy Spirit was going to fall on people permanently. Permanently. And notice when the Holy Spirit falls upon these disciples, they've been waiting for this moment, reading about this moment, anticipating this moment. Notice what the Holy Spirit does for every person who's saved. Notice what the Holy Spirit does. It says, we receive the Holy Spirit and we receive power. Power. The Bible states that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. And so many times we have this misconception about Christianity, that we're just supposed to be meek and humble and almost afraid to say anything. But that is not the picture of the gospel we see. We see men, women, and children who are willing to march to their graves because they have a message that's so important that they are empowered by the Spirit. Notice it says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I have a little tool that I brought with me to the pulpit. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. I try to keep one in my vehicle. But it is actually a little tool that cleans batteries. There may be times whenever you've gotten in your vehicle and you've tried to start it, And you just hear a click. You realize you're just not having power. And so then you go and you open up the hood. And maybe you've been there where you find that you have the battery, but it is corroded. It just has buildup all on that battery. You see, it's not that you don't have the power. It's that there's something separating the power from getting to the rest of the vehicle. And so they sell these little tools for you to pop the hood, you clean the battery terminals itself, then you clean the cables, and then after you clean everything, then you have access to that power. I believe, that many times it's not that we don't have access to the power. It's there, but there's something separating us from that power. And the Bible tells us what separates us. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. And some of us have a lot of buildup. But it doesn't matter if you have a lot of buildup or a little bit of buildup. Any buildup, one sin is enough to separate you from the power of God. And that sin builds, it separates you from the Lord. It separates you from the power that you have at your disposal. And just kind of for your information, there's no tool that can clean away that sin. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try to scrub yourself, there is nothing you can do to get clean. There's no product that can remove the stain of sin except for one. And it's called the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb comes in our life and we simply ask for forgiveness. And it does all the scrubbing. It does all the work for us. We simply have to ask for forgiveness. And when we ask for forgiveness of every thought, every deed, we suddenly have access to the power of God. All of a sudden, our fears are turned into power. Our anxiety is diminished, and all we have is excitement and joy and power in the Lord. But notice what we're to do with that power. Don't miss this. Don't miss what we are to do with that power. It is found in verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness. We receive power not to do what we want to do. We receive power to be his witness. A witness is a person who speaks on the behalf of someone else, to tell what we have seen, to speak of what we have heard. We're to be a witness of all that the Lord has done in our life. We're to be a witness to the people around us. You know the biggest excuse people give for not being a witness? People say, well, I don't know enough. Yeah, I don't know enough. You ever thought that? I mean, yeah, maybe you've heard that. Maybe that's really just in your soul. You think, yeah, I want to be a witness, but I don't know enough. A witness doesn't have to know everything. A witness just has to know their story. A witness is examined in court and simply says, tell me what you've seen, what you've heard. The greatest story of Christianity is your story. Because people can argue with you about Scripture, but they can't argue what the Lord has done in your life. You just tell them what the Lord's done for you. You just tell them how you once were blind, but now you see. You just tell them how you once were dirty, but now you've been made clean. In that moment, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he gives you power. Notice where we're to be his witness. We're to be his witness, but notice where. Both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, if that's you, and you need to underline or put a star by verse 8, because chapter 1, verse 8 is the most important text in all of Acts 8. This entire verse basically describes all that we're about to go into whenever we study the book of Acts. Because notice where the gospel is to spread. It starts in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is essentially our hometown. For the Jews, it was their own hometown, Jerusalem. For us, our Jerusalem would be Vicksburg. Notice not only does it start in Jerusalem, but then it spreads to Judea. Judea was a little bit up north, basically to not just keep the gospel where it is, but to spread it. For us, it might be the equivalent of our state. And then it says to Samaria that continued to go north. All of a sudden, you're not just supposed to take it to the people around you, but even your enemies. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. We're not just to take the gospel to our own state, but we're to take it to our entire nation. And then notice the last part of that verse. Even to the remotest part of the earth. The gospel is too big, too good to keep quiet. And it's not just to stay in one location, it is to spread across the earth. I'm thankful that First Baptist Church didn't just keep the gospel in their own Jerusalem, but they had a desire to spread not only to their own people, but to other parts of Vicksburg. We must have a desire to continue to spread the gospel. Sometimes I'll hear statements like this. Now, there's plenty of work to do right here. Why do we need to focus on the other parts of the earth when there's plenty of work to do here? And my response to that is we need to do both. We need to focus on right here while also not neglecting what is out there. Right here in Vicksburg, it is awesome that we have so many Baptist churches. We have nearly one church per 1,000 people. There are some places in up north and other places where there is one church per 100,000 people. There are some places where there is one church per million people. We must not lose sight of the big picture. We're to spread the gospel beginning here and spread it to the utmost parts of the earth. Southern Baptists, we are going through a very interesting season. I don't know if you get the Baptist record each month that comes in. We've recently received the newest news about how our churches are doing, how we are faring. And the word that we're receiving is this, that our denomination is losing its strength. It's losing its size. It's losing its evangelism power that once called us to spread. Each year, there are 3,000 to 4,000 churches that close their doors. And so in order to even balance, we need to be opening 3,000 to 4,000 churches. And so we need to do two things. Not only focus on the health and strength of our own churches, but also be willing to continue to open new churches, to continue to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. This verse actually shows the outline for the entire book of Acts. Notice what it says, and it says that first we're to start with Jerusalem. Acts chapters 3 through 8 focus on the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. They started a brand new church in Jerusalem. Peter started that church. Then if you look at chapters 8 through 12, the disciples spread the gospel in Judea and Samaria. As they were going, they were starting new churches everywhere they went. Then chapters 8 and following describe the ministry of Paul as he spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. As he's going, he's spreading the gospel and he is starting new churches. Don't you notice the very last words that he spoke with, "Be my witness." Now, what you notice in verse 9 is after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here's Jesus. He has everyone gathered around. He says, "Be my witness." His last words, his final command. And he's slowly taken to heaven. Because a cloud received him and he just continued to get higher and higher. The Bible describes in the Old Testament how a cloud would lead the nation in the wilderness. The cloud represented the glory of God, the power of God. And here Jesus is taken up. And have you ever taken a balloon or seen a balloon that just somehow escapes, and you see the balloon and it just travels in the air and it just gets higher and higher to where you lose sight of it, but you're still just looking in case you can just get one more glimpse of it? That's how I picture it in this text. You have everyone, the disciples, everyone just looking at the empty clouds, just wondering, what now? I mean, now Jesus is gone. Now, I'm sure fear and anxiety and concern filled their soul, knowing that they would never again see Jesus on this side. But notice as they're gazing up, as they're looking, Jesus sent them another message in verse 10. It says they were gazing intensely into the sky. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven." Here's all these men. They're just looking up into heaven, just fear and anxiety. And what now? What next? And all of a sudden, two angels appear. And they essentially just say this, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you just standing there doing nothing? Because Jesus gave you a command. He gave you a command. And one day he's going to come back in the same way that he left." We are to be his witness. And you know what hinders being his witness? Comfort. Comfort. We get comfortable. Maybe we have a desire to be his witness, but we get comfortable. And as we get comfortable, we become complacent. And soon we become disobedient. Where to start in Jerusalem? Start with our friends. Start with people we work with to be his witness. Remember a time whenever I was in Fort Worth, whenever I was comfortable. Remember I worked at a homeless shelter, and I was the manager. There were several of us that would rotate. We worked 12-hour shifts. Most of us were seminary students. But there was one man there who was not. He was just a good guy that lived in the community. And as I was talking to one of my coworkers about this man, he said, well, you do realize the guy that you work with every day, he's lost. He said, I witnessed to him, and he's not a believer. He said, you need to make sure that while you're there, that you're witnessing to him, that you're encouraging him. And I plan to, right? I thought, well, you know, I'll talk to him. So I came, and, you know, you get comfortable. We would talk about everything but the Lord. Talk about baseball, talk about his favorite sports team, talk about his kids, not the Lord. Got married. Moved away. He stayed. I kept telling myself, well, you can contact him. You know, your friends on Facebook. Be the Lord's witness. Then one day I got on Facebook and I read that he had cancer. I thought, all right, the Lord's, you know, opening up an opportunity to be his witness. But I got comfortable. I got busy. I didn't witness. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. One day I just felt compelled by the Spirit. I have got to be the Lord's witness. I've got to witness to this man. I got on my computer, I pulled up his page, and it said, rest in peace. He died 4 days before. It's not if Jesus is coming back. It's what are you going to do while you wait? We are to be his witness. And we already have everything we need. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need, Lord. We have it all. But Lord, we get so comfortable. We get so selfish, only thinking of ourselves, only thinking about what's going on in our lives, that we don't think about the people all around us, that if we do not tell them, Lord, they will spend eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that you will give us the boldness to get out of our comfort zone and to be your witness. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have our stories. We all have our failures. But if we don't be his witness, we'll continue to have men and women and children all around us that we lose. And I don't know who popped into your mind this morning, but I believe all of us have that person that the Lord has been convicting you of. You need to be my witness. I want you today to make that commitment to stand on the power of God and say, God, in your power and in your strength, I don't have what it takes, but you've given me everything I need. I'm going to make a commitment today that I'm going to leave here and I'm going to be your witness. I invite you to stand. I invite you to come. I need thee every hour, O Lord. This time, if we could get the Sunday school report to be read. And while she's coming, she's going to do it from the floor. Now, Vacation Bible School is right around the corner, and we need people who will sign up and be willing to be a witness for the Lord to teach those kids. If you haven't already signed up to help, be sure you let Miss Jeannie know that you're willing to help out and spread the gospel right here in Vicksburg.
This morning, we started a new quarter in Sunday school. So if you haven't been attending, this would be a really good time to start. And we're starting a study of 1 Timothy. We had 101 in Sunday school this morning, 92 members, 2 new members, and 7 visitors. Hope to see you there next Sunday.
Few more announcements. We do have choir practice tonight at 5. I'll see you all there. Students, remember to keep coming. We got VBS, and I know we got a lot of students that are going to be working, and I can think of no greater example for our student ministry than see our members there alongside them. I'm planning to have about 13 of these kids going to be helping out with the younger ones. Let's be an example. Let's be those figures that we need to be in the church. That's the biggest example that I think that can be given. I can only count for so much. I'm only one guy. I'd like for you to come help me, come help Gene, come help these students to guide these young people in the ways of the Lord. I told the students just past couple Wednesday nights, I know I'm on a tangent, this is a soapbox. I told the students that at school or maybe on your trip or maybe anywhere that you may be, anywhere on the face of the earth, you're shining the light of Christ. We talked about salt and light this past week. And I just reminded them, you might be the only light somebody might ever see. How bright are you shining? We can shine bright for these kids at VBS. So I challenge you all to come. That's June the 17th through the 20th. And I'm sure Jeannie will find something for you to do. She needs all the help that she can get. So I think that's it for the announcements. Let's all stand together, join hands, and sing our parting chorus.